I don't know if there's any extra of the outlines that were handed out. If you, at this point, I guess we're kind of committed. So if you didn't get one, then you will have to take very good notes. All right? Because there will be a test on this later, really for the rest of your life. There's one or two more. If you did not get one, my wife is the only one that didn't get one. I wasn't showing favoritism, obviously. All right. To kind of wrap this up, we talked about the importance from Ephesians and James and Proverbs about making sure our life is graceful, okay? And the tongue, in a lot of ways, affects the outcome of life. So the first thing that we see and in review, make sure that if you want your mouth to be a vehicle, a conduit of God's grace, here's some ways to pray. First of all, that your heart would study how your lips should speak. We covered that last week, and we said we want to make sure that we are rooted in God's word and that our lips are fruited, showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And how important it is for us to make sure that we are learning God's word. A person who's not seriously studying God's word on a daily basis is not serious about having victory over the tongue. Put it as simply as we can. We also want to pray that our mouth will bear the fruit of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31 in review here. Says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. It brings forth wisdom. And I mentioned that wisdom is not just something that you might think or feel. It is something that we act on. It is something that we speak out that brings glory to God. And part of our prayer, being a maturing Christian, one who is growing, is that there would be this sustained pattern of speech that gives way, that gives testimony to the fact that we have been with Jesus. We looked at verses from James chapter 3 and James chapter 1, and I made this point that a person who does not desire to have control and submit to the Lord in this area, they might have good church attendance. They might give very generously. But a person who is not controlling the tongue is not really serious about walking a spirit-filled life. And it's a tremendous indicator that a person is transformed by grace. Then that third one, we started to look at that. We didn't quite finish it. We have one verse left on that. But we should also pray that our speech would be properly timed and tempered. We looked at verses from Proverbs 15:23. Let's read that one again. To make an apt answer is joy to a man. We said before that the fool is always ready to speak his mind, and yet here we're introduced to this idea of an apt answer, a spirit-filled answer, a one that is marked by wisdom and by caution and by discretion. And it's not intent on winning the debate, winning an argument, putting somebody down. Proverbs 16:23. Turn to that verse. It says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. It controls his speech to be judicious. It adds persuasiveness to his lips. And we said our heart has to be set on wisdom. And the outcome of that, of a person who is really studying and doing God's word, is that it makes their speech persuasive and their heart willing to something we listen to. I think we all know the name John Bunyan from Holy War and Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan came up with a lot of colorful characters, didn't he? giant despair, hypocrisy, formalist, sagacity, and one that he named Mr. Talkative. And he has Christian and Faithful walking on the road, and they're joined by Mr. Talkative, and they explained to them, they said that they were headed to that heavenly place or heavenly country. He says, I'm also headed to that heavenly same place. We find out that he's eager to talk about everything and very unwilling to do anything. And the longer they talk to him, or in this case, kind of listen to him, they find out that he may mean or do different things. He has some of the same terminology. And so Christian explains to Faithful that Mr. Talkative represents many sins of the tongue and probably not a genuine righteousness. And that's not an easy conclusion to come to when you say, you know what, I know that person still professes Christ, but in their actions, there's no fruit, and their tongue seems to give them away as an unbeliever. And then Christian pointed out that words and works go together like body and spirit. And he explained to Faithful that just as the body without a soul is dead, so passion without, or profession without fruit is dead. And then you have Faithful, Mr. Faithful, who begins to talk to Mr. Talkative. And he begins to challenge him about the proof of his life, of his faith. And he explains to Mr. Talkative that a life that is truly impacted by grace is altered, it is converted, it is changed, and cannot be the same. And all this talk starts to make Mr. Talkative very uncomfortable, this line of questioning. And in John Bunyan, John Bunyanese, he has Mr. Talkative turned off by that, and Christian and Faithful that see his religion as empty, and they tell him, good riddance, which is a little bit dated, but we get the idea. Now, what is it that Mr. Talkative is guilty of in the writings of John Bunyan? Is it slander? No. Is it gossip? No. It's an empty profession. Do you know anybody like that? How do you know that your profession is genuine, or as we heard this morning, anchored in Christ? The true believer is one who fights this battle, who wages this war every waking minute. We guard the tongue, and we guard the heart. Those things are connected. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25, and let's look at this last one that we, Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. I want us to see that speech that is marked by grace, not by spite or by pride, is really properly adorned, and the scriptures would describe that as beautiful speech, or as we said before, as healthy, health-giving speech. And in this expression, he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Apples of gold in settings of silver. I've read a lot of commentators and a lot of commentaries on this. And the best I can, the only thing we can really be certain of, something of value and something of beauty and something appropriate. There are times where I see something that is considered art, and I'm sure it is because it's got a big price tag on it, but I tell you, I would not put that in my office or my home if you gave it to me. Have you ever seen anything that everybody else thinks, oh, that is so modern, that is so abstract, and you think, that's so wrong. Okay, why would you do that? Why would you paint that? But And we have different taste here. We have some artists, some people who Karen paints good pictures with words, and Diane has done some beautiful work with oil paints. And have you ever looked at something and thought, I can't afford that, but I'd put that in my home? I certainly would. That is beautiful. Or maybe get away from something that is a statue or a picture and think of jewelry, and you think that somebody spent some time on that. I mean, look, it's beautiful. It's symmetrical. And it's lovely. Okay, I would own that. A word that is properly timed and that is born out of the wisdom of God's word is like something that is in its proper setting. It sets it off. You look at it and you think, I could just stare at that. That is really lovely, and it's valuable. Take that same gold ring and put it, Proverbs 11:26, in a swine's snout, in a pig's nose. And all of a sudden, it's the same ring. Maybe at a store it would have the same value, but it loses a lot in its setting there. I was reading this week in the book of Amos. You know, it must have broken his heart for that prophet to have to describe his own people this way in Amos chapter 5, verse 10. He says, as those who abhor him who speaks the truth. The prophet was saying, here's what my people are like. They abhor him who speaks the truth. But in our text, Proverbs 25:12, Solomon describes him who gives counsel rightly and the person who receives it properly as something that is beautiful and valuable. If it's not valuable to others, who's it valuable to? It's valuable to God. Okay? The one who says, well, I need to rebuke or reprove this person. Maybe it's their child. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in church. And you say, I need to speak to them. I need to rebuke them in the Lord. They need to make sure that it is born out of wisdom and proper counsel. The person who is receiving that rebuke, they need to listen to it. They need to value it. And if it's from God's word, they need to submit to it. And the outcome, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, maybe even this last year, thought, I'm in a position where I need to speak to somebody? Maybe it was a coworker, a person at church, a family member, and you said, I need to correct them in the Lord, but this has not come easy. And you put it off as long as you could, and you prayed about it. Or maybe you're on the other end of that. Does God's truth look on you like an expensive piece of jewelry? Now, I guess a wedding ring looks okay on me, but probably not an earring, okay? If you're thinking about it, Christmas presents, probably not an earring, okay? But does God's truth adorn your life? Whether you read it from God's word or somebody speaks it to you, do you wear it well? Or do you look like a pig with a ring in its nose? If you reject it and act selfishly, another way to put it would be this: does your life and your lip line up? Okay, that when we speak to somebody or somebody has to speak to us in especially in an area of correction or counsel, that we do that with grace. How do you know you're doing this? Look at that list. Do you pray about what to say before correcting? Now, there are times where there's not a whole lot of time to pray, other than, Lord, help me right now. Okay? But there are many times where we could pray and wait and reflect and meditate and pray. There have been times that I've written letters right away that I never sent, and I'm glad for that. I don't regret writing them, but I'm glad I did not send that. And do you pray about what to say before correcting? Secondly, do you inspect for beams in your own eye first? Matthew 7, judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I told you a week or two ago about being a teenage driver and thought somebody pulled into me and realized I rolled back into them. Just so that you know, it wasn't something I grew as a teenager. Let me tell you what happened last week, okay? Another entry in the annals of Pastor Hamilton. I was taking something over to the post office, and as I pulled in, I thought, oh, there's a slot, one of the closer ones. I'm used to having to park out a little ways. And as I got closer, I thought, no, that's handicap. So I parked, well, the one next to handicap, that's as good as you can get, right? And I was gathering up my things. I was getting ready to send off, I believe it was something for my passport, and a car pulled up next to me. And I thought, well, I want to see if this person's really handicapped. And it was a guy dressed in military dress. And he got out, and he looked pretty healthy to me. I mean, he had his fatigues on, and he got out. And I'm thinking, somebody needs to say something to him. Well, maybe I should say something to him. And, I stewed about it for a second. I don't remember praying about it, to be honest with you. But I stewed. It's just like two steps under praying. I stewed over it. And then as I started walking up, and I walked in there, and then he walked by me. No, I'm not going to say anything. And he walked by. And then as he walked out to his car, I realized that from the angle I was, it looked like he was in the handicapped spot. But actually, I parked next to the handicapped spot, next to the handicapped spot. So he parked in a perfectly legitimate, and I was so relieved at first that I didn't open my mouth, you know, for him to point out the obvious, but I didn't. And then I was kind of rebuked how many things I thought to say to him and how quick I judged him to be wrong. And a lot of people have conditioned me by parking in handicapped and walking away, so I, to my own defense, okay? But do you inspect beams in your own eye first? Thirdly, do you consider God's truth, and maybe you want to add to that, not your own opinion? Say, well, but I feel strongly about this, but this is the way we did it in my home. I have strong opinions on this. Is that the same thing as God's word? Sometimes we want to correct somebody because preference or tradition, they do things differently than we would. Is it really, are they violating God's word, or are they violating your norms? Fourthly, is your manner of correction fitting? Meaning this, not too lenient and not too harsh. Maybe we've seen times where you think, all right, you need to discipline your child, and somebody, they just talk to them. Johnny, you shouldn't have scratched her eyes out. That's wrong to do, okay? And there are other times where maybe you're in a store and you see a child that picked something up and put it back down or did something very minor, and the parents just explode, and you're thinking, boy, if that's not provoking your child anger. How many times do we under or over medicate with our tongue? How many times is what we say, do we exaggerate? Are we too harsh? Are we too lenient? Number five, are you prudent with the counsel you give and humble with the counsel you are given? I'm going to read two verses from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, Verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Can you imagine being in Nathan's shoes? David had sinned against, not just with, against Bathsheba, and certainly sinned against Uriah, and sinned against God. And God sends Nathan before the prophet, before David, and he says, two men went out into a certain country, and one man had a pet lamb, and another man had many flocks and herds. And the rich man had a traveler, 1 Samuel 12 is where this story is, had a traveler that came to him, and instead of reaching from his flocks, he reached over and took his neighbor's one pet lamb, which to him was like, he describes him in that chapter, as one of his children. He raised it like a daughter, is like a child to him. And when he presents this before David, David says, he should have to restore to man fourfold. And David waxed eloquent as a judge. And you know the words of the prophet? You are the man. Did Nathan know for sure what was going to happen right after that? He probably would have if he had gone to Saul with those words. Okay, he went to David with those words. And that couldn't have been easy to speak or to receive. But we have in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 the reflection of David's handling that with grace and a brokenness. That last point there, number five, are you quick to argue or prove your own innocence? If somebody does have to speak to you, young people, and old people, it's never easy to be corrected. And when somebody has to speak to you, are you quick to, well, you've got the wrong guy. I think it doesn't honor God when we're more concerned about honoring ourselves than honoring God. And a lot of times when I'm trying to state my own defense, I'm more consumed with my own honor at that very moment than God's honor. You see what I'm saying? Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. We all know that phrase, but what does it mean? To speak God's truth consistently with God's love. Say, well, I'm going to speak my mind, and I'm gonna be forceful, and if you don't receive it well, then that's your problem. Which is no more acceptable, as we said, than that verse where the person says, I was only joking. You and I need to make sure that we are responsible for what comes from our mouth, and also that we receive things with grace. Let's pray for one another in the following ways as we wrap this up. Number one, that we would repent of graceless speech that has torn down. And I didn't say if or maybe you've ever done this. That we would repent of graceless speech that has torn down. Would you agree with me that what grieves the Spirit should really grieve us as well? That is a goal here. And maybe you've judged somebody, and looking back on it, you would say, I was convinced that I was doing it in the Lord, but really I was trying to prove my superiority. Or, and frankly, I was not trying to build up the needy. We're not just to feel sorry for how we've spoken if we've torn down. We are to address it. Exodus 22 and Leviticus chapter 6 verses 2 through 5 taught the Jews about the biblical law of restitution. And sometimes in this age we are cutting or sarcastic or inconsiderate or downright nasty with the tongue, and then when we realize that instead of going to the person, we just, well, tomorrow's a new day. You notice anybody like that, that they were at your throat one day, and then the next day they're completely different? You think, I'm not sure how to deal with them. I read a story this week in some of my studies that I think illustrate this, so let me share it with you. A young man is inside the house with his family. We'll bring this story up to 2017, so he's texting, okay? Or he's doing something on his phone. And the home is warm, and you can smell dinner being made, and there's a fire in the fireplace, and supper's about ready, and then his dad says, "Hey, son, put another log on the fire." And the boy jumps up, and he says, "Put a log on the fire? You put a log on the fire. That's all I'm good for is putting logs on the fire? You want a log on the fire? You put the log on the fire." And he ran upstairs and he grabbed a duffel bag and he started shoving clothes in it and his phone, the essentials that he was going to need, and he went out the door without speaking to anybody. And it's below zero outside. And he doesn't get a whole block before reason, even for a teenage boy, can set in. Okay. Sorry, boys. Okay. And all of a sudden it was like, you know, I had it pretty good. I mean, dinner was about to be served. I could at least waited ahead of my fit after dinner. And it was warm in the house. And I think I kind of exaggerated here. So he did, and his hands were getting numb, and his face was starting to burn, so he does an about face, and he goes home. And as he walks in the door, thinking, what am I going to say? And the father looks up from the paper, and he says, "Oh, you were gone for about a half hour. Hey, dinner's about ready. You might want to put your stuff down." Thinking, boy, I got off pretty easily. So he went upstairs, put his stuff down. He comes down, and father looks at him and goes, "Oh, by the way, put another log on the fire." Put another log on the fire. There are times where we, whether it's with the Lord, instead of, we just want to, hey, God, you know, I didn't really mean that, right? But to really repent and say, "Lord, forgive me, I have sinned against you." And to go to an individual, and we, as we try to teach our own children as they were growing up, it's not, "I'm sorry, but." I used to hate that. And we didn't allow that. It's not, I'm sorry, but you too, or you first, or you should have. But to get to a point where we say, "I was wrong for what I did, the way I spoke. I was cutting. I was wrong. I make no excuses for myself. Would you forgive me as Christ just forgave me?" Do we really apologize, confess that way? No one, I don't think, would argue with me that in the political arena, a lot of the conduct in Washington and in the media has spiraled out of control, and there's a lot of cruelty. There are people that speak and write with very sharp pens and tongues. And the Christian, who is to be a beacon in this darkness, cannot afford to act just like the world. Say, "Well, I thought of something to say. I know something cutting to say." In a devotional booklet that I have from years ago, I came across this. "Lord, set a watch upon my lips, my tongue control today. Help me evaluate each thought and guard each word I say." If you are prone to bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, these things in Ephesians, what does it say there? Put them away. Put them away from you. Not, "Well, I may need this later. I don't want to put it too far away." We get rid of it. We should use our tongue for no less than the glory of God. Does your speech, as the scripture says, give grace to those who hear? Or as Proverbs 10:21 says, "Do the lips of the righteous feed many?" Does what comes from your mouth give them something that sustains them as they need it? Here's another way to pray. Avoid selfish or rude abuses of speech. I think I skipped giving you one. The first one was repent of graceless speech that is torn down. The second one, point B, be deliberate in using speech for godly goals. It takes some thought. Anybody can just start speaking. Remember, the fool utters all his mind. But we are to be deliberate using our speech for godly goals. I want to help my brother in Christ. I want to help that young person in my class. I want to help that believer who really should know better and is slipping in here in their Christian life. And then thirdly, avoid selfish or rude abuses of speech. This is how we should pray for each other at Westerville Bible Church every week. Whether you go down through that little prayer sheet, who to pray for on this day of the month, or whether you pray some other way, as you pray for me and I pray for you, we pray that we would avoid selfish and rude abuses of speech. One commentator writing on one of these verses on Proverbs that came across wrote it this way: a fool's tongue is long enough to cut his own throat. A fool's tongue is long enough to cut his own throat. That's pretty well what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, or the idea of compassionate, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And we're to reprove, 2 Timothy 2, and to rebuke and to exhort. We are not to criticize and oppose and shred one another. Even as we rebuke and counsel and exhort, we have to come to this conclusion, and have you done so, that cutting words are not appropriate, they're not acceptable. You listen to me, young people? Not on the sports field. Adults, are you listening to me? Not when you're by yourself. Well, nobody heard. I mean, I was so upset with him. And you know, once I said those words in private, in my car, I let it go, but I felt better. I'm sure Satan made you feel better. That's not biblical, though. Not in sports, not when you're mad, not in the body. Okay? And it's not a Green Eggs and Ham line. It's my own book I'll have to write, okay? John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 speaks about being the accuser of the brothers. And you and I should say, I know what Satan is up to. I know, the Bible tells me, Jesus told me in John 8:44 what Satan is like. I know what he's like. He's the accuser of brothers. I don't want my speech to ever get to where it sounds anything like that lines up with Satan's plan. A cutting tongue is a distraction. A distraction from the beauty of Christ. We want to open our mouths that people, when they hear you speak, they say, so that's what Christ is like. That's how Christ would speak. Not that we lead people away from that picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't let your children or your grandchildren get away with cutting words. Or don't let yourself off easy for interrupting or dominating conversations, or, as we read tonight, coarse joking or biting sarcasm or character assassination. What? That word blasphemy, blasphemia, it's speaking about using our tongue to run down somebody else's image or their what somebody might think of them. That happens all the time, and not just at elections. It happens all the time of character assassination in the workplace. It should not happen in the church. It should not come from our lips. Beware of harmful exaggeration, like you always or you never. Are you listening? Because this is always inaccurate, and it never helps. I just used it. Yes. Is it wrong to tease or joke one another? I don't think so. If it is, I have a lot of repenting to do. Okay. But would you agree with me that a lot of humor in our culture has an edginess, a rawness, a meanness to it that we say, I don't want my humor or my speech to ever cross over and look anything like that. And, I used to think years ago, it was kind of funny when they would roast somebody and they just cut him up and down. I don't find that. I'm more sensitive to that. Be very careful about children's programs and sitcoms, that all it is one jibe after another cutting down a person. You listen to that, you feed on that, and after a while, that becomes part of your vocabulary. And you can think of a fast jab to tear at somebody and regret that afterwards. Did you ever stop and think about what your pessimism, your negativism say about your own heart? We want to blame everybody else. I said the word export last week. What they reveal about your own heart. Our zeal, Philippians chapter 2 says, we're to be blameless and innocent. The word pure. It includes, in Philippians 2, 14, 15, all things without grumbling or disputing, arguing. So young people, are you listening to me? Don't learn the fine art of arguing. And parents, are you listening? Don't put up with arguing. The Word of God says, all things without grumbling or disputing. We shouldn't be arguing, disputing back at God. And we need to be very careful that we don't get into a culture and adopt that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we're to what? Rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. And complaining about life is not acceptable. It's not conducive. It's not in line with saying, I believe that a sovereign God has brought this in my life, but I have the right to complain about it. We're complaining to God about God. Some people only seem to find something in the church that needs to be done differently, or it can only find something that is wrong. I've got news. It encourages the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church to hear, we appreciate our church. We love our church. And if we're unguarded, we can pick up things from our culture and bring them into the body of Christ, and they are just as unacceptable and wrong as when we've had dogs before, you've had cats that sometimes bring their treasures into your house. You say, oh, that's not, I didn't need that. I didn't need to see that. That doesn't belong in my house. But an animal thinks, look what I brought you. Okay? And there, if we're not careful, there are things that from our culture we start picking up, and then we drag them into the body of Christ, and we're reminded from God's word, that's unacceptable. Proverbs 12:18, there's one who is rash, the idea meaning reckless. Rash words whose are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I'll wrap this up by saying we need to be very careful that we don't get involved in gripe sessions. And you should develop a spiritual persona, if you will, that people know, I heard this, or I want to gripe about the boss, or I want to gripe about something an elder said or did, or in this class, or that person. Who do I go to? You shouldn't be the target. They shouldn't think of you. Should be, well, that's the last person I would go to, because they'll start telling me what the scripture says. And sometimes in counseling, it used to be I thought, I've got to have the wisdom of Solomon, how to put the, and sometimes when a person just wants to complain and just to remind them of the riches they have in Christ, that's always helpful when, well, the once or two times in our whole marriage that my wife has ever heard me complain. that she has reminded me of what I've had. But, you know, isn't it great with the Lord? And we do that. There are times where I'm the one who's positive and she's the one that is Susie Downer or something like that. Okay. All right. It's too close to her birthday for me to bring her up in illustration. So last point, point four. Pray for each other that we would be stewards of godly speech that drives good witness. That we would be stewards of godly speech that drives or impels good witness. I'm thankful to my folks. I heard growing up, don't mumble. But my mouth is full. Okay, don't mumble. But we must also, as Christians, learn this. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as is edifying. I'm glad to know that the apostles, they spoke with boldness. And our speech must be compatible always with soul work. To say, could you, just after the way you talked, could you witness to that person? Or the thing that you just shared about that person, could you now go to them and say, hey, I said this about you, but let me tell you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Would they listen? Our speech should always be compatible with witness or soul work. I'll leave it this way. I was trying to make it rhyme, like, you know, if it doesn't fit, you know. And I didn't make it fit, but hopefully if it doesn't minister grace, it's not worth saying. And I'm always speaking about things that I have said and done in my own life, maybe even to you or about you. We have reason to repent. We have need to hold each other accountable. If it doesn't minister grace, it's not worth saying. I'm going to ask Pastor Smith to come and close us in prayer and wrap this up as we pray for each other.